Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love and grace which leads us through our days, and God, for the joy of worshiping you and loving you for all that you have done for us. And we ask that as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us your love, and God, that you would remind us that we are yours and you are ours. In Jesus' name, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. In your bulletin is a sheet that has sermon notes in it. You can fill in the blanks by following this sheet. Inside that are some meditations that I got from Adam Hamilton's The Good Life, and I encourage you to look through these this week. Over these last few weeks, we've been looking at what the good life is, what it entails, and what do we find in people who are living the good life. And we've also looked at people who maybe aren't living the good life. And this is a series based on Adam Hamilton's stewardship series. As we've looked at the good life, we can see that there is a distinction between what people have found is the good life and what people thought the good life entailed. Many people believe the accumulation of more possessions, more stuff, and more pleasure and less pain would entail that one is living the good life, that one is good at living the good life. And it's called hedonism. Hedonism. And it's defined as the accomplishment of, is the good life where we can maximize what? Pleasure. And minimize pain. Maximize, minimize. King Solomon found it meaningless to maximize pleasure, to accumulate more. He said it was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But what the good life does entail is living a life of thankfulness, having an attitude of gratitude, right? I hope you guys are developing and keeping gratitude journals so that you can be reminded day in and day out that you have stuff to be thankful for, that you can live grateful lives. And then the second key in that first week was finding your purpose in life, something that's bigger than yourself, something that's bigger than yourself. You see, many people believe the good life can be had by, also we saw last week, accumulating money. Accumulating money. Hamilton tells of a study of 120 people who made $25 million a year or more. $25 million a year or more. And they were asked, do you have enough? And surprisingly, their answer was, no. And they were asked, well, what would you need to make in order to have enough? And you know what they said? Maybe 25% more. 25% more. When it comes to money and the good life, we discovered last week that it's best to live on less so that you can have more margin between what you make and what you need to live on, so that you have money for emergencies, for helping people out, or for giving to God. And also we learned that you receive more blessing. You receive more blessings when you give than when you receive. So this week we want to talk about the good life and success. Today, let's talk about what it means to be successful. I went online and Googled definition of success, and under 1 second I got 224 million hits. The first was the definition of success, which is this: the accomplishment of an aim or purpose, the attainment of popularity, profit or prosperity. Popularity, profit, or prosperity. One of the next hit was an article from the Business Insider, and it had asked some well-known people what their definition of success was. And the first one was Sir Richard Branson, who is the founder of Virgin and is worth over $5 billion. And he says this: The more you're actively and practically engaged, the more successful you will feel. The more you are actively and practically engaged, the more successful you will feel. The feeling of success is based on engagement. It's based on doing something. Anna Huffington, who created or founded the Huffington Post, a magazine or a newspaper, says, a third measure of success that goes beyond money and power and consists of four pillars: well-being, wisdom, wonder, and giving. Well-being, wisdom, wonder, and giving. But she still includes money and power in her understanding of success. The next one was Deepak Chopra. Deepak Chopra was a doctor, or is a doctor, and author, and a leading voice in the New Age movement. Success in this life could be defined as, he says, the continued expansion of happiness and the progressive realization of worthy goals, whatever those worthy goals are. To be constantly growing towards something. And the last one was Stephen Covey. In 1989, Stephen Covey wrote the book, The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People, which sold over 25 million copies. And he says, if you carefully consider what you want to be said of you in the funeral experience, I love that, in the funeral experience, you will find your definition of success. You will find your definition of success. Very individual, very relative to who you are, whatever success is. For these people, success is about being engaged. Besides money and power, having well-being, wisdom, wonder, and giving, to be growing towards some worthy goal, whatever that goal is, and to have nice things said about you after you're gone. But does popularity, profit and prosperity and success mean that one will be happy? Do you think it means one will be happy? Check out some of these people who rose to the top of their field. The King of Pop sold more records than anyone ever, created his own amusement park, but he was a tortured soul. How about Howard Hughes? At one point, the richest man in the world, designed and flew the largest plane ever built, spent his last years holed up in a hotel room. Amy Winehouse, for some younger people, singer-songwriter, recently won 5 Grammy Awards for her music, yet she took her own life. You all know Marilyn Monroe. All the ladies wanted to be her. All the men wanted to date her. But she died too young. You see, at the height of their careers, we must note, we find many people who are not happy. Prosperity, profit, popularity doesn't always correlate with the good life. You see, what we need to do is reframe what the good life looks like, not what the world says it should be. Anne Hathaway thought to herself while she was holding an Oscar for her role in Les Miserables. She won the Oscar, the epitome of acting. And she said in an interview, I felt wrong that I was standing there in a gown that cost more than some people are going to see in their lifetime. And winning an award for portraying pain that still felt very much a part of our collective experience as human beings. I tried to pretend that I was happy. That's what she said. It's that proverbial question, is this all there is in life? We must note popularity. So popularity, prosperity, profits, and success in your field do not really lead to the good life. It does not lead to the good life. When we look at the good life, what really is success? There's a yearly report that's put out by the United Nations called the World Happiness Report. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know where the United States ranked in the top 50 countries in happiness? 33 out of 50 countries, the bottom half of the world's happiest countries, yet the most richest nation in the world. People want to be here because of the hope and the freedoms that it represents. Yet wealth, and as we've learned, popularity, prosperity, profit, doesn't merit success in the good life. What they've learned in this report over the years is that there are some key drivers to success or to happiness. One is purpose, and we spoke about that in week number one, finding a purpose bigger than yourself. Number two was meaningful relationships. Number three was good health. And yet a life of gratitude and purpose can overcome poor health. And then also number four, contributions to the community. Which brings us to our first two keys of money and the successful life. One, we need to be investing in people and relationships. We need to be investing in people and relationships instead of seeking money. In 2017, the World Happiness Report stated that falling American happiness, and American happiness is falling, is due primarily to social rather than to economic causes. To social rather than economic causes. As countries have become richer, many have failed to experience any increase in their average of happiness. Who saw the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? Came out in, I think, 89. A time-conscious FedEx problem solver, Chuck, is stranded on an island for years. At some point early on, a Wilson volleyball becomes his friend, whom he calls Wilson. Right. And he talks to Wilson. He has arguments with Wilson. And when Wilson is lost, he becomes worried and anxious. It reminds me that we're not created to be alone. After God had created Adam, and Adam had been in the garden, he said this, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." When it was just Adam, God worked to create a complementary person in which Adam could be in relationship with. We are created to be in relationships. Drew Harley, he's an up-and-coming point guard in the NBA, been playing for about 4 or 5 years. It's a guy that any team would want. He married his college sweetheart, who happens to have been a midfielder on 2 Olympic gold medal soccer teams and a world championship team. And she was 6 months pregnant and found out she had a benign tumor in her head. So he went to management and he told them, "I'm quitting. I'm going to quit and I'm going to go home and take care of my wife." And they said, no. "We'll put you on indefinite leave so that you can go home and take care of your wife. And then when she gets better, you can come back to be with us." That was in the surgery was in 2016 of October. And they now have a happy 7-month-old little girl. And she is recovering from brain surgery. The CEO of Visa credit card company, the CEO of probably the largest credit card company in the world. You probably have one of those cards in your wallet. Quit recently after 4 years. Quit after profits had gone up 134%. He's on the top of his game. Quit. And people were asking why. And he said, "My wife and kids live on the East Coast and I work on the West Coast." He must have come to the realization that spending time with them was more important than being the best or biggest CEO of the biggest credit card company. And it's not just investing in family, but it's always investing in those around you to be a part of their lives. When I was in seminary, I had a number of papers due at this one point, and so I went to go see my professor. He was a brilliant man, single, never married. And white as a ghost, because he always had his nose in a book. And I asked him if I could have a couple more days to get my paper done so that I would turn it in. And he looked at me questioningly and finally asked how it was that I had so much time that I could get a tan. It was in the fall of that year. Insinuating that I had been spending time outside just laying under the sun doing nothing. I told him I was a husband and father and that one of the things I took on when my boys began to play soccer was to begin coaching them so that I could spend time with them. School was important to me, but to my kids, they were only going to be around for a short amount of time, and I didn't want to be considered an absentee dad, even if it's for God. My boys might not think much of it now, their dad is a coach, but we had some wonderful times talking in the car to and from practices and games. In fact, about a year ago, I asked my oldest son what his favorite dad memory was when he was a little kid. And he said, when I was coaching his roller hockey team, which was when he was 7 years old, we weren't in seminary yet, one early Saturday morning, I was drawing up some strategy for our game. I was thinking outside the box, and he was coming up. He asked me what I was doing, and I scooped him up, and I said, I'm looking at our strategy today. What do you think we should do? And we sat at the kitchen table, and we designed our strategy for roller hockey that day. That was his favorite memory. You see, investing in relationships is everything. We have to note that you can have all the money, all the toys in the world, but without relationships, it's all for naught. Without relationships, it's all for naught. You will not find true success without them. We're here at Heartland having two ongoing Bible studies and other small group studies from time to time so that we can learn together. But it's more than just knowing about God. Although that is really important. It's getting to know about each other and developing relationships with each other. That's why we have these studies. You know, I wrongly assumed that sometimes, you know, we're not a huge church. I wrongly assumed that I thought you all knew each other. And I find out that it's wrong. That for many of you, you don't know the person who sits up to or behind to and over to the other side. You don't even know their name. So you have to be intentional about reaching out to know and to build relationships with each other. And small group studies are a great way to do that. Which really leads us to that second key today in finding success in the good life, and that's this, investing yourself to be a part of the human community. Investing yourself to be a part of the human community. I think this often ties into week one's second key, which was to find a purpose bigger than yourself. In our Bible study this week, we reviewed what God had promised to Abraham, to give to Abraham with whom God began a relationship, from whom the Israeli population sprang from. And one of the promises was this, I will bless you so that you might be a blessing to all nations. I will bless you so that you might be a blessing to all nations. Extrapolating that down for us today, God is going to bless us as we seek to be a blessing to others, to those we live with, to those in our neighborhood, to those in our community, to those around the world. God will bless us as we seek to bless others. A few weeks ago, during Holy Week, on the night before Jesus' death, his disciples were arguing who's the greatest among them. Who's the greatest among them? And Jesus said, as he wraps a towel around him and washes their feet, the lowliest servant's job, Jesus says, the greatest one who is the servant to all. The servant to all. Jesus made it clear that he came to serve and not be served. You see, Jesus was all about investing himself in relationships with others so that we might have life. The Greek word for life there is zoe. Z-O-E. Zoe. It means the absolute fullness of life, so that we might have the absolute fullness of life. A life that is real, a life that is genuine, Zoe. That kind of life, that's the kind of life I want to have. A life that is real, absolute full, a life that is genuine. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe. The absolute fullness of a real and genuine life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have Zoe, the absolute fullness of a real and genuine life. Jesus says, John says, in him was Zoe. And that Zoe, that life, was the light of all mankind. That that Zoe, that absolute fullness of a real and genuine life, that life was the light to all mankind. Friends, the bottom line will always be this, and we have to note it. It is in our relationship with God where we will find true and genuine life, or Zoe. It's in Christ that we find that, the good life, the successful life. And as Jesus said in this morning's scripture, we find the good life when we love God and we love our neighbors as ourselves. These are the most important commands given to us. This is the sum of all the commands that God gives to us. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In Psalm 13:5, it reads this. Read it with me. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. It seems like this guy who wrote this, it was King David, wrote this, had it good with the Lord. No wonder he can rejoice. No wonder he can praise God's holy name. He was on top of the world, literally on top of the kingdom of Israel. But let me read the first four verses of this psalm. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Sounds like he's on top. Let me go on. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give me light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. On top of the world? Read the rest with me again. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I like what Stephen Covey said. If you carefully consider what you want to be said of you in the funeral experience, I just love that. You will find your definition of success. And after these 3 weeks, what is your definition of success? Have you reframed it? It's really not about being remembered well in the funeral experience, but it's about looking into the future now and determining what it is you need to invest in now so that you can experience the good life now and into the future. Will you live life with gratitude and with thankfulness? Will you seek to be generous to others around you? Will you learn to be content with less so that you can give more away? Will you give freely to and serve God and others? Will you invest yourself relationally to others and to your community? You see, it's all going to start with the decisions you make, how you want to frame your life now. Amen? Let us pray. God, we are thankful that you love us and that you care for us so much that you sent your Son Jesus that we might have eternal life, that we might have Zoe, the absolute fullness of a genuine and real life. And so, God, we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to seek your life, your way, that you would bless us, that you would keep us, that we might rejoice in you and in your salvation, that we might have the good life now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. In your giving statement this last quarter, you received a stewardship card, pledge card. And I know that not all of you received it right away. Some of you may have received it this morning. And what we're going to do is at communion time, when you come up, if you already have filled out your card, I want you to just slip it into this treasure box. This box that will be kept under the altar. No one's going to look at your giving. No one's going to find out what you pledge, but God will know. that you will give to God with a joyful heart, that you will give to God so that God may bless you as you seek to be a blessing to others. It's a joyful thing, amen? It's okay to talk about money in church. It's okay to talk about money because God talks about money. And God wants you to be obedient. God wants you to give out of a grateful heart, not out of an unwilling heart. So if you have your card or you have the third quarter statement, but you haven't filled it out yet, I'd just like you to place it in your hands right now. Or pretend to place it in your hands right now. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you lead us through our years and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to serve you, Lord, that you will take our commitments to you. And Lord, that you will use them to further the kingdom of God in this area and all around the world. That you might be glorified, that you might be praised. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,